Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9, if you would follow along in your copy of the Bible. This is the very word of the living God. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been accompanied with them. And thus far is the reading of the word of God. Now we're going to continue in a break from our studies this morning in the book of Mark's gospel. And God willing, when I resume, when I return from my travels to the United Kingdom in a few weeks, God willing, we'll then return to the book of Mark and begin the 10th chapter. But as for this Sunday morning, I would like to direct your thoughts to the book of Hebrews and to the 13th chapter and to the 8th verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is such a needful passage for us, isn't it, dear congregation? It is such a needful passage for us as we consider the days in which we live and find ourselves in. There's so much that has changed. There's so much that's changed in our nation in the past couple decades or so. A nation in which we were once nurtured appears not to be the nation that we currently inhabit. The world is changing about us. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are concerns over the stability of our national economy. There are concerns over the possibility of severe global food shortages. There's increasing concern over the presence of radical leftist ideology and the spread of it into what were once trusted institutions in our society. We consider the state of the church, and we lament her former days of glory, when the house of God appeared grand, and it received recognition and attention from many men in this world. We look to the past times when the church's influence was greater, and her morality was more strict, her piety more warm and evangelical, her theological knowledge far deeper, and her distinction from the world more stark and less ambiguous. Then there are our own personal and familial changes which occur. The variableness of a life that we experience and we perceive, and it's manifested in various ways on a regular basis. The changes of our health, the changes in our bodies, the changes in our spiritual, in our soul frames, changes in family life, changes in relationships, changes in our emotions. There are those of us like myself, often overjoyed with life's blessings one day, only to be cast down by life's tragedies and sorrows the next. The individual Christian, one day confident and assured in Christ, and the next day filled with trembling and doubting thoughts. We live in a constant state of flux and change. And in the midst of all this, our souls look for an anchor. In the midst of all this, we look for something solid and substantial to find rest. The spirit of man yearns for some stabilizing force, some constant to ground himself. The ancient church used to depict herself as a boat at sea, a boat upon the water. And no doubt this was to reflect the fact that the church is weak and vulnerable, subject to the winds, to the waves, and to the storms that arise upon the water. But thanks be to God that we have an anchor in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God there are truths of His Word that that anchor takes hold of, and we find stability. And here we see that that anchor is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same. He is the forever Jesus. He is the immutable Christ. He is the changeless Savior. And what a comfort it is to us if He be our Christ. if He be our Jesus. Though the times may change, though our nation may change, though the circumstances and variableness of our life be evident all around us, no matter what your present frame of soul may be, you might come here exceedingly glad and joyful in Jesus Christ. Others of you knew that you must come here because you must give the Lord your due, His due worship. You know that it is just, you know that it is right, and in truth, your heart desires it. But there's no feeling, as it were, in your actions. Your heart is very distant, it's cold because of all of the various things that you're experiencing. Maybe your frame is bad because you're overwhelmed with a sense of your own guiltiness, your own unworthiness, your own sinfulness, in the face of all that God has done, all His goodness and all His grace. But whatever your frame is, Jesus is yet the same. He changes not. Though you may change, He changes not. He is ever the same. Still our mighty God. Still our strong tower and defender. Still the Redeemer of His people. And to that end, dear brothers and sisters and friends, I want us to consider this portion of Scripture, verse 8, that we might find an abiding place in Jesus this morning. I want us to first, consider briefly the passage in its broader and then its closer setting. Look with me, as it were, the passage in relationship to the whole book of Hebrews. We could say that this verse, verse 8, is the sum and substance of the entire message of the book of Hebrews that was written to these Hebrew Christians. The apostle is saying to these believers that although the temple in its earthly glory may pass away, and although the rites and ceremonies of the old covenant be removed, although the Aaronic priesthood be disbanded and the sacrifices and rituals be no more, yet Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one to whom all the shadows of the old covenant did point. He's the message of the whole Hebrew Bible. And although the covenants change, and although there are particulars of external worship which change, yet Jesus is unchanging. That's what he's saying to them. This statement is an encapsulation of the entire epistle, put forth in clear, concise, and yet pregnant language, full language, or full meaning in these short pithy statements. And what is at the heart and center of the book of Hebrews? It is the doctrine of the immutability of Jesus Christ. That is, in essence, the message of the book of Hebrews. The immutability of Jesus Christ. That throughout the history of man and God's dealings with His people, there is but one Savior. There is but one way of salvation by grace through faith. And there is but one message of the Holy Gospel. Now, with respect to the closer context, in its more immediate setting, we see that verse 8 comes between verses 7 and 9. This is a great revelation to you as you're following along in your Bible. But it acts as a bridge between these two verses. And it has something to say in relationship to what comes before. And it has something to say in relationship to what comes thereafter. Paul is saying, remember your leaders, verse 7. Remember your leaders and those who ruled over you. That although these guides that once led you maybe to faith in Jesus Christ, that though they are no more, maybe they have passed on, maybe they've been taken to another church where they've taken up a ministry, or maybe they've been brought home to Jesus. Or maybe you have changed churches and are in some other place, but your mind always goes back to the pastor, your first pastor, as it were, in the Lord. But wherever these guides may be, yet on earth or in heaven, his point is that Jesus remains the same. You might change churches. You might change pastors. But Jesus is the same. And he is the same object of the faith of those guides that came before you. And he is to be the object of your faith also. He is the one on whom they believed. And it is the immutable Christ who carried them by faith, who worked in them by his grace, a holy life and perseverance. And so he says, look to your guides and remember them. Remember the object of their faith. Remember the immutable Christ that doesn't change. The one to whom they looked. The one who carried them through life's journey unto their heavenly inheritance. Imitate them in their faith. But he's also likewise saying with respect to verse 9, do not only consider Jesus Christ as the object of their faith, but consider Jesus Christ as the content of their message. As the content of their message. It is Jesus Christ whom they preached. And he is unchanging. He is the same Christ. It doesn't matter what minister is in this pulpit. So matter as the content of their preaching be the same. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's saying we're not to look for change in teaching. We're not to look for novel and new teachings, but we're to look for the same old message, the message of the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon once remarked, theology hath nothing new in it but that which is false. Theology hath nothing new in it but that which is false. Believe, and that which has been preached to you, and that which has been delivered to you in the pattern of sound words and teaching. But why? Why would we maintain the way of our fathers in the faith? Why should we look to the same object? And why should we keep to the same matter of faith? It is because Jesus, as to his very person, is unchanging. He is ever the same. He is the forever Christ. As Christ speaks of himself in the book of Revelation to John, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord. And then notice this, who is, who was, and who is to come. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Because Jesus is Jehovah. He is God Almighty. And this is why the apostle brings our attention to this name, Jesus. As he expounds and opens up at the beginning of the first chapter of the Hebrews, he says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is God himself. And again, of Jesus, it is said in chapter 1, showing the superiority of Jesus to the angels. In verse 12, he says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. He points us to the name Jesus in order that we might know that Jesus is not just Jesus according to his human nature, but he is one person in two natures. And he is chiefly referring to our Jesus as he is Jehovah, as he is the eternal begotten Son of God, who knows no beginning or end, who was with the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. And from this verse 8, as he speaks of the name Jesus, he wants us to think of the incarnate God. He wants us to think first about him as a divine person. That's who Jesus is. He is a divine person. He is the Son of God. You do know that, right? Your Christology is on, right? There is no person of Jesus outside of the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is not his own person, and then the Son of God is another person, creating two persons. But he is one person. He is the Son of God. He is divine as to his person. And that is what grounds, you see. The deity of Jesus is what grounds his fidelity to us in the gospel. It is what gives us assurance that he is God. That's the same thing that we read in Malachi chapter 3. This is the same way that the Lord spoke through his prophet Malachi. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The economy of God, the workings of God, the dispensations of God are grounded in the character of God, in the being of God, which changes not. Only God can be a trustworthy and unchanging Savior. And in Jesus, we have God clothed in our nature. He is of yesterday. He is eternal. And although his incarnation be in time, his person is yet the same. His counsel of peace and covenant of redemption, in which he covenanted to be our Jesus, our Savior, is from eternity. And from the first proclamation of the gospel in the garden, Jesus Christ, the immutable, unchanging Son of God, was set forth as our Savior. Throughout the whole Old Testament, he was the Redeemer of each and every believer. Adam was justified by faith in Jesus, as well as Abel and Abraham. There is one Savior for Joseph and for Jacob. One hope of glory for Samuel as well as Sarah. Jesus is our salvation, and he performs the work of his mediation. He does this work as our mediator, as the God-man, and he executes it in his office as the Christ, the anointed of God, Christus Dei, the anointed of God. But he is also Christus Deus, God himself, the anointed. And it is our Lord Jesus who is anointed of God. In his threefold office, set apart as our prophet, priest, and king, in order that he might perform his work as our Savior. He was the Word of God in the mouth of every Old Testament prophet. Can you put your mind around that, dear believer? Can you fathom this? The Word of Christ was in the Word of the prophet of old. For it was the Spirit of Christ, says 1 Peter chapter 1, that spoke through the prophets and revealed the things concerning Christ. Jesus is the substance of their message also. The prophets and the apostles. It is his teaching, his doctrine, his gospel that they proclaimed. And the words which Peter spoke concerning Jesus remain true for us also today. Remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching and he was expounding his doctrine, and it was hard for some to receive, and many walked away. And Jesus looked to the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" And what did Peter say? Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." You see, that remains the same today. Because Jesus is the same. Jesus is semper idem, the same always. He is always the same. The same Jesus, the same Christ. He is the same prophet who spoke through the prophets of old. And he is the same prophet in the days of his flesh. He is the same prophet that ascended unto heaven and speaks through his holy word. It is Jesus who speaks to you through his poor servants on earth, even this very morning. And the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, the doctrine of Holy Scripture does not change from generation to generation. Though we might grow dull in hearing the true doctrine of Holy Scripture, it is the true doctrine that doesn't change. It is we who change. Some of us maybe know of others who have tickling ears, who want to hear certain things, but don't want to hear other things. But we must resign ourselves to the whole counsel of the teaching of the Word of God. It is the unchanging teaching of Jesus. See, it's Spurgeon again. He said, "The old truth that Calvin preached, that Chrysostom preached, that Paul preached, is the same truth that I must preach today, or else I be a liar to my conscience and my God. For wherever there is not the old gospel, we shall find Ichabod written upon the church walls ere long. The old truths of the Covenanters, the old truths of the Puritans, the old truth of the apostles is the only truth that will stand the test of time and will never need to be altered to suit a wicked and ungodly generation. The teaching of our churches ought to be always the same." Not a new doctrine of the Trinity tomorrow. Not the old doctrine of the Trinity and a new doctrine of the Trinity today. But one doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Not one doctrine of Jesus today and another doctrine of Jesus tomorrow. But one Jesus Christ ever the same. He changeth not in his teaching. He is the same. But we live in an age where the old is obsolete. And whatever is new, that is what is better. But the Holy Scriptures do not teach us that. They teach us to go back to the old paths and to keep to the ways of the apostles and their doctrine and teaching. Jesus is the same as our prophet, but Jesus is also the same as our King. He was vested with all authority in heaven and on earth. He said, "He is the King of the church, the head who sovereignly rules over all things for the advantage and for the blessing and for the advancement of his kingdom here upon the earth." And our Jesus is yet the same Lord, Lord of lords, King of kings, the unchanged Christ. He was the one who overruled the evil that Joseph's brothers meant for him and made it for good, and even brought salvation to his people through it. The one who permitted Peter to go through the sieve of Satan in order that he might be sifted like wheat. Yet did he intercede for him. And even so, after he fell, did raise him up and made him a shepherd over the sheep of Jesus. "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he uses to restore him. And then he sets him forth, using what happened in Joseph's life, what happened in Peter's life, the evil that men intended or that Satan intended, he redirects for good. And dear brother, sister, have you forgotten? Jesus is ever the same. He does the same for you and for me. He is the same Christ. He is the same sovereign today, the same Jesus who in the days of his humiliation spoke to the winds and the waves and they obeyed him. And he is the same Jesus who reigns today. There is no obstacles or evils that Jesus will allow to go to your ultimate hurt and destruction and ruin. But he works all things after the counsel of his wise will in order to do you good. His heart towards you is love. Do you think he's changed in his love? He's not changed in his love at all from the days of his humiliation to the days that he is now exalted in glory. He changeth not. And he who disarmed the evil one on the tree, he who put the enemies of the gospel to open shame upon the cross, shall he not also put Satan underneath your feet and cause you to triumph over the evil one? But he is not only the same prophet, and not is only he the same king, but oh, he is the same priest. He is the same one who showed forth extravagant mercy and grace in the days of his humiliation, And he does not love his saints less. He does not have less grace in his heart now that he is exalted at the right hand of God in heaven. For he is ever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But you might be a weary soul, a weary one, one who has maybe not even yet closed with Christ, who's yet not to actually find the Lord Jesus Christ. But you do long for him. You do seek for him. You do search for him. Your heart goes out to him. You desire to find in him a resting place. You know something of your sin. You know something of the poison of sin in your heart, but you've yet to meet with Christ, who is the good physician that would cure your soul. You've been long looking and long praying, long thirsting, and yet you're not quenched. Long have you felt the hunger pains that strike your soul, but you haven't tasted of the heavenly manna that comes down that would bring you satisfaction. Jesus Christ is yet the same today for you. Consider the Syrophoenician woman. Consider her who, when she went to Jesus and he turned a deaf ear unto her, yet she pled with him more and more. And when the disciples would seem to turn her away, she continued on, obstinate in faith, continued to call out, to cry out. She believed, she trusted, she searched, even though she had a desperate case. And she came to Jesus. And he granted her the desire of her heart. And not only so, but he commended her for the earnestness and strength of her faith. Or think of the woman with 12-year flow of blood. She did not grow utterly discouraged and so stop up and say, it's been 12 long years. How shall I ever come to have rest and peace? What physician out there can cure me? Even when the crowd surrounded Jesus and he appeared faint and distant and the way to Christ seemed impenetrable, yet she pressed on in faith, laying hold of the hem of Jesus' garment. And by hem-grabbing faith, she received the mercy of Christ. And he is the same Christ today. He would provide you rest for your weary soul, for your longing of your heart. Do not doubt the goodness of Jesus. Look him, trace him in the gospel. See how he deals with sinners in their weary state. He still says, come unto me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I would give you rest. He is the same Christ. He hasn't changed. But what about the doubting believer? What about the one who's beaten down with hardships, who seems drowned in many sorrows? The heart pain is so sharp, the inner fight and turmoil of faith raging within. He is the same Christ of whom it was said, He will not break a bruised reed, nor quench a smoking flax. He is the same Jesus today. The same Jesus today. Even with all the fits and fights of faith, he is still the same Jesus today. Consider the way that Jesus dealt with that boy, with that father of the boy who was demon possessed. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father, with faltering faith, he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And he found that very moment the grace and strength of Jesus to support him in all his doubting. Maybe that's where some of you are today, doubting the promises of God. It's been a long time praying for the souls of your children. And yet the work of grace, if there's any work, is imperceptible. A long time you've been struggling, perhaps even with your own assurance. And you begin to doubt, do I know the Lord at all? There was a time in which I thought I knew him, but now I don't know if there's any grace in this soul of mine. And you might be like Peter, standing upon the sea, looking upon the water, and then he begins to doubt, gripped with fear, his eye on the hurling wind that is coming, and he begins to sink. And yet we read that as Peter began to sink into the depths, and you know this in your own experience, some of you, don't you? What it is to begin to sink into the depths. You begin to sink. You don't want to go back to that doubting place, that dark place, to be shut up in Doubting Castle. And what did Peter do? He cried out, "Lord, save me!" And we read that immediately Jesus did stretch forth his hand and clasped his arm and rescued him. He's the same Jesus today. The same Jesus today. If you're in that dark and doubting state, you cry out to Jesus, "Lord, save me! Have mercy upon me! I'm weak and weary." And he'll reach out with his mighty arm. His arm is not shortened, nor the power of his arm has not lessened, in order to grab you out of that pit and set your feet upon a solid rock. He who granted you faith at the beginning will be sure to bring it to completion. You just remember that. You remember how Jesus dealt with you in former times, in times of doubt, in times of unbelief, in times of struggling. And you remember how he delivered you so powerfully, so mightily. I can think back to my own experience, but a year ago, feeling like I was hanging by my very fingertips. I would drive from the church to my home and thought I lost and regained faith but 15 times in one trip. Have you ever been there? Do you know something of that? And it's as if I'm hanging on by my fingertips. Tears come easily. Pain in my heart is all that I know. Tears, my daily food. And yet we cast ourselves upon the Lord. We say, "Lord, save me." And he graciously reached down and plucked me up. It's not always that quick, but I promise you, he always comes. He might not come at the first watch of the night, or the second or the third, but he will come. And he will deliver you. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall deliver you." But what about those of us here, like myself? We are penitent sinners. Oh, Jesus is the same for you also. Those of you who are loaded down with a sense of your guilt, a heavy sense of guilt and shame, you must remember that he is still the same pardoning Christ. He is still the same merciful Jesus. He is still the same one who is there for the publican, beating his breast, crying out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He is the same Jesus that ministered to the dying thief upon the cross. He is the same Jesus who dealt so mercifully with the adulterous woman that was brought to him, or the paralytic who was conscious of his own guilt and unworth before himself. But what did Jesus say? "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And he still says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." But you say, "But that was my former life. What of my sins now? What of my sins now as a believer? My sins after receiving grace? My sins are magnified before me. Because they're not sins that took place when I was dead in sin and when I was not alive unto God, but my sins that have taken place that have been against the mercy and grace of God. What about those sins?" And we must remember that when Jesus died on that cross, He did not die just for the sins before you would be converted and become a believer. But Jesus, who died on the cross for you, died for all your sins, past, present, and future. Every sin. And therefore, He is the same Christ. The same Christ upon the cross is the same Christ who intercedes for you at the right hand of God. And whether your sins be before you are a believer or while you've been in the grace of God, yet Jesus is the same and able to forgive the vilest offender. I love this language given to us by the Puritan Thomas Adams. He says, "This is sure comfort to us, that though He died almost 1,629 years ago, His blood is not dry yet." His blood is not dry yet. His wounds are as fresh to do us good as they were to those saints that beheld them bleeding on the cross. To the miserable, He is merciful. To the wretched, He is their righteousness. To those of us who consider our particular soul sicknesses, we are blind, we are lame, we are leprous, Jesus is the same good physician. And He hasn't lost His skill. His skill is not diminished. The efficacy of His sacrifice and intercession has not lessened. He is still the one who seeks after lost sheep. He is still the one who scoops them up and carries the lambs against His breast and brings them back into the fold. He is still the balm of Gilead. And His ear does not weary to your cry. The reservoirs of His grace are not depleted. And He who broke and multiplied loaves to feed the multitude at the seaside, He is the true bread who was broken once and yet whose grace and mercy gives and gives and gives and feeds and satisfies and makes full. And He is not the least diminished. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you, said John Flavel. There is more mercy in the heart of Christ than there is sin in you. And He is the same great Christ, the same Savior, able to minister to us in our needs. But someone says, "But Pastor, what about my changing frames? What about my changing spiritual conditions? There are times in when the sun of righteousness is shining upon my soul, and my soul is as if it is noonday. Bright, sunny, the birds are out, they're singing, they're chirping. All is well, all is calm. And then other days, it's a storm outside, and there's dark clouds out, and I cannot feel Him. I cannot trace Him." But dear brother or sister, don't you realize what you've just confessed? That you change. That you change. That you feel this one way and you feel this another way. But Jesus Christ is ever the same. He is the same Son of Righteousness that shines upon you, whether it is sunny or whether the clouds are out over and it's overcast over your soul. The Son of Righteousness still shines upon you. But you say, what about His changing providence? Sometimes He is busy in blessing. And He's pouring out the abundance of His goodness upon me in temporal things and in things spiritual. And in other times, He seems to be taking. He seems to be removing. He seems to be chastening. He seems to have His very hand against me. And dear sister, take this to heart, that although the Lord does change in His dealings with us, He yet remains the same. C.H. Spurgeon put it so well that I'm just going to quote it. I can't do better. "Christ may wear masks that look black, but His face is always the same." Christ may wear masks that look black to his people, but his face is always the same. Christ may sometimes take a rod in his hand instead of a golden scepter. But the name of his saints is as much engraved upon the hand that grasps the rod as upon the palm that clasps the scepter. And oh, sweet thought, that now bursts upon our mind. Beloved, can you conceive how much Christ will love you when you are in heaven? Have you ever tried to fathom the bottomless sea of affection in which you shall swim? When you shall bathe yourself in the sea of heavenly rest? Did you ever think of the love with which Christ will manifest to you when he shall present you without spot or blemish or any such thing before his Father's throne? Well, pause and remember that he loves you at this hour as much as he will love you then. For he will be the same forever as he is today, and he is the same today as he will be forever. He does not love you better when you're at your best. He doesn't love you less when you're at your worst. And that is not revealed to us in Scripture in order to abuse mercy and grace, but to overwhelm us with the thought of the unsearchable ocean of the love of Christ, that the billows and waves of his love might wash over us. We might be swept up in the current of his love and know that we can never fall from grace. We can never fall from his love. That his love is as warm for us as it ever was. His heart for you was love upon the cross. His heart for you is love now as he is at the right hand of the Father interceding. And because his love changeth not, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, my salvation is secure. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I shall not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Take hold of the immutable Christ. He is always the same. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time that you've given us in your word. We do bless you and we do glorify you for our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might see him as he is and not as we so often in our sinfulness and in our unbelief imagine him to be. Oh, Lord, open our eyes to see the glories of Jesus, the beauty of the King eternal. He is chief among 10,000. He is altogether lovely. This is our beloved and this is our friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.